Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, the book of Galatians in chapter 3. This evening we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to look at the next couple of verses in Galatians 3. For context's sake, we're going to go back and read beginning at verse 5. We won't read the whole chapter, but verse 5 basically repeats what Paul began saying toward the beginning of this chapter. So we'll read verse 5 down to verse 9, but the focus of our study will be verse 8 and verse 9 this evening. I would ask you if you're physically able to stand as we give thanks and we honor the Word of God written. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. This is the Word of God. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, I pray that we would be gripped by the weighty gift that we have your word before us. We can know you as you revealed yourself in Scripture. This is not man's opinion, this is your Spirit speaking through human instruments to pen your word. So as we come before you tonight, as we open your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would do a work of grace in us for your great name's sake is what we pray. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're right in the middle of a thought by the Apostle Paul. And it revolves around the idea of the beginning of the Christian life being by faith and not works. In other words, Paul has already addressed these Galatians because they had professed faith. They had begun the Christian life by faith. But here are these Judaizers, these false teachers who have come along and basically, to put it in a nutshell, said, you're Gentiles, but if you really want to please God, you must become Jewish. And the mark of becoming a Jew, or the mark of Jewishness for the outward Jew, was the sign of circumcision. That was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And so if you wanted to be a Jew, you had to be a child of Abraham. You had to come under the covenant of Abraham. And that included circumcision. So is the idea to be blessed, you must be a Jew. And if you want to be a Jew, you must be circumcised. And that includes not only that, but the law, the dietary codes, the whole nine works. And so Paul has used rhetorical questions to drive home the point. And he does so there at verse 3, and he does the same thing again in verse 5, and he runs it in to verse 6. He uses the rhetorical question, and he says, are you so foolish that having begun by the flesh, are you now going to be made perfect or complete by works of the law? And then I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, he does here what he also does in Romans 4. And Romans 4 is a good parallel passage. And he goes to the illustration of Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father, as we know him, of the faith. And he simply shows that Abraham was called by God out of pagan religion, and he called Abraham to go to a land, and he was blessed. And then that was chapter 12. Then a few chapters later, he made another promise to Abraham, God did, that he was going to give him such descendants that they would be more numerous than the stars of the sky. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then when you go through the New Testament, you see that promise reiterated all over time and time again. And we see it right here in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned. We use the term imputed to him as righteousness. And beloved, this is the heart of the gospel. You hear me pray it. You hear me preach it. Hopefully you think about it. That Jesus Christ earned a righteousness that was not for him because he came righteous. He was God in the flesh. He didn't have a sin nature like you and I have. He didn't need a righteousness. He earned a righteousness for us. And that righteousness is now credited to us. It is imputed to us. It is counted to us. Just as God counted righteousness to Abraham. And when Christ hung on the cross, he was not a sinner. He never sinned, but God counted our sins against him. He treated him as if he had counted, as if he had committed all of our sins. They were counted against him. They were reckoned to him. They were imputed to him. So we have the idea of a double imputation. Our sins reckoned to him, his righteousness reckoned to us. That's the heart of the gospel. And that's glorious. And so Paul is getting to the heart of the matter here, and he's saying, look, you began by this truth. Now, all of a sudden, are you going to try to be made perfect or complete the work of sanctification by what you do? By laying aside faith, laying aside Christ, and now you're going to try to become a Jew? And he's asking these rhetorical questions. So we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Now, I started off by saying we're right in the middle of a thought. Now, how do we know we're right in the middle of a thought? You see the very first word in verse 8, and. He says in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and. So he's right in the middle of a thought. He's just said it isn't through circumcision that you become a child. It isn't through works of the law that you become a child. You become a child of Abraham by faith. And he's going to go on to complete this thought here in these verses. So we're going to do just a very, very brief history of grace to Abraham. God's grace was shown to Abraham as a means of blessing for us. And we've already hit on some of it, so it's not going to be comprehensive. We could look all through the book of Genesis and see this, but we're just going to notice two main things I want to point out in verse 8 and verse 9 as we look at this idea of a history of grace to Abraham. And it wasn't just to Abraham, it is also to us who have the faith of Abraham. Two things I want us to notice. First, we see the personification of Scripture. In other words, Paul writes by the inspiration of the Spirit, and he personifies the Scripture. He counts human attributes to Scripture. Now notice what he says in verse 8. And the Scripture, that is the Old Testament, the Bible, God's Word, and the Scripture, notice, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, Paul doesn't just stop with the consideration of Abraham. He doesn't say, no, I just want you to think about your history books. He appeals to Scripture as the Word of God. He, in appealing to Scripture, he personifies Scripture by using two ideas about the Scripture. First, notice what he says. The Scripture foresees. It foreordains. It foretells. The Scripture foresaw what God would do. God would justify. And the Scripture foreseeing this. Paul speaks this way because he understands that the Scripture is the Word of God. And because it is God's Word, it is a living Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living and powerful and active. It is sharper and it cuts and divides." And so the Word of God is alive because it is the Word of God. And here, it is just another way of saying that God had a plan where he would justify the Gentiles by faith. And God recorded this in Scripture, and Scripture foresaw it. But it doesn't only say that. It says the Scripture preached. Notice in verse 8. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And then the Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. God foresaw that he would justify the Gentiles by faith. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It is nothing new. It was God's plan all along. You see, what happened was these Jews overlooked the truth. They put all the emphasis on an outward covenant. They put everything in the idea of circumcision and having the law and God's bringing them out of Egypt. Everything was bound in outward displays and outward rites and outward rituals. Now, not everybody believed that. There were some that understood the truth. But so many of them put the whole stock in that we have the tabernacle, then it was we have the temple, then we're in the land, we have the law, and we have the dietary codes and circumcision. Everything boiled down to what they had outwardly. And if we're not careful, we could do the same thing. We've been baptized. We're church members. Our names are on the church roll. We have a nice building. We have money in the bank. Therefore, God loves us and has blessed us. And so we need to be careful because salvation comes by faith alone. And that is what Paul is trying to get to. That it's always been this way. The Scripture has always recorded it this way. God has always had it where the Scripture recorded that he would justify the Gentiles by faith. The Scripture foresaw and the Scripture preached. Now what is fascinating is notice what it says here in verse 8. What did the Scripture preach? The gospel. The good news. You see, we tend to think of the gospel as something that only comes in the New Testament. It's the gospel of Jesus. That is the fullest revelation of the gospel. But here Paul, as he writes by the inspiration of the Spirit, goes all the way back to the 12th chapter of Genesis. You see where it says, "In you shall all nations be blessed." I want you to hold your place and I want you to look back to Genesis 12 just a moment. Look all the way back to Genesis 12. Now, when we looked at the idea of God counting righteousness to Abraham, that is Genesis 15. If we were to look at the act of circumcision and the covenant of circumcision, we would see Genesis 17. But even before 15 and 17 comes Genesis 12. I want you to notice Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, get out of your country, and leave your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the gospel. That is the gospel in seed form, if you will. I mean, think about it. If you're a farmer and you're going to go plant any crop, most of the time you're going to begin with seeds. And you hold up a little seed and you say, this is a whole corn stalk, or this is a tree, or this is whatever the plan is. And if you have a child, they may look at it and go, doesn't look like it to me. But when you put it in the ground, over time it grows and it sprouts and then it comes into full bloom. We have the gospel presented first in Genesis 3:15, and we trace it here because when we come to Galatians, Paul says, as he writes by the Spirit, that was the promise of the gospel. The Scripture's been preaching this message all along. And he's telling these Galatians, don't be deceived. The Judaizers are coming to you stressing circumcision, and what they're doing is they're completely ignoring the Bible. They're completely ignoring what Scripture says. And he says what you must do is that's go back to the Bible, go back to the good news, go back all the way to Abraham if you want to, the father of the Jews, and see that the Scripture foresees, it preaches, it states that this has always been God's way of salvation. Glorious. The Scripture, beloved, is the Word of God. That's why we can read it and understand it is authoritative on these things. It declares God's will to us. We must never, ever play Scripture against God. God never contradicts Scripture. He never contradicts His purposes. He never contradicts His promises. God always keeps His promises. He's inspired people to write. Therefore, we need to go back to what the Word says. And that goes along with what we looked at this morning. Remember, as those angels come to the angel comes to the shepherd, he gives a message. And then the whole emphasis is that message from that point forward. It isn't their experience. It isn't how they felt. The message was to result in their joy, but the joy that the shepherds had wasn't the emphasis. It was that God promised a coming Savior. And then he gave a message and said, you want to see how the promise is fulfilled? Go see. That's the sign. Go find the baby. And so we need to be careful in our day. I mean, you don't hear people walking around today saying you got to be circumcised. You don't hear most Christians advocating a specific diet. There are those that get on that fad. I've heard them. There are those that emphasize legalistic things, and sometimes it's the kind of Bible you read or the way you dress or the music you listen to. Others emphasize everything about if you really want to be pleasing to God, you've got to be in a certain kind of worship atmosphere. You've got to have a certain experience. You've got to have feelings that go from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop. So easily do we get away from the Word of God. And we've got to come back to the promise. We've got to come back and see how Scripture is personified even by the Spirit Himself, because the Scripture proclaimed and foresaw that this was God's plan all along. It's glorious. God justifies the Gentiles by faith, and God justifies the Jews by faith. There's only one way of salvation. It's only one way. We've got to understand this. And that's why Paul says, don't be so foolish. Don't come under their spell where they're telling you to be Jews. If you have Christ, you're already a son. And that's going to move us right into our second point, is we not only see the personification of Scripture, we see the blessing of Abraham. Now, a moment ago, we read that God promised that He would bless Abraham. And the last time we were together, we noted Genesis 15, where we read it in Galatians 3:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But even before, again, just to make sure we have it in our minds right, before that verse, or before what occurred as it is recorded in that verse, we come back to Genesis 12 where God gave the call to Abraham. Get out of your land. I will show you where you need to go. I will make you a blessing. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And through you, all the nations will be blessed. And Abraham went. He left. And then God came with other promises, and Abraham believed. And so that was the promise of the gospel, and the blessings would come through faith. Abraham believed. And the Redeemer would come through Abraham. So it is through Abraham that the Redeemer comes, and it is through the Redeemer that all people are blessed. Now again, we're going to come back to this verse, but I want you to see it again. We looked at it not long ago, but go in Galatians 3, drop down to verse 16. This is such an important passage. Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, if we stopped right there and we didn't keep reading, most of us would say, well, he's talking about the Jews. The Jews are the offspring of Abraham. Thank God we have the rest of the verse. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The promised seed or the promised offspring of Abraham always would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It wasn't about being an outward ethnic Jew. It wasn't about outward circumcision. It wasn't about keeping the law in order to earn anything from God. The promises were always given to Abraham and his offspring that would come later, and the offspring is Christ. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make to these Galatians. And so he says it in verse 9, so then, you see the logical argument? He's just said in verse 8, the Scripture foresaw, the Scripture proclaimed the gospel. What was the gospel? In Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. Verse 9, so then, logically concluding, those who are of faith, Gentiles, Jews, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It is those who are of faith that are sons. Those who are of faith are blessed. Sonship and blessing come through faith and not works. And so the point he's making is, look, don't run after circumcision in the flesh. You don't need that. What you need is Christ. You don't need to be circumcised in the flesh. What you need is Jesus. Just to be a spoiler here, we're going to come back to it. I want you to look at the very last chapter. And let's look at verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11. And notice what it says here. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What a glorious thing to say. Paul gets to the end and he's summing it up to them. Don't be forced to be circumcised by these bullies, by these spiritual bullies who are trying to lead you astray. They're preaching another gospel. It's not even really a gospel. It's going to do nothing but damn anyone who trusts that gospel, what he said in Galatians 1. He says, don't do that. If you really want to be a child of Abraham, you have to have the faith of Abraham. And if you have the faith of Abraham, you have the sonship through Abraham. You have the blessings through Abraham already. You don't need anything else. You've got Christ. You're already blessed. Beloved, how did that come? Did it come because Abraham did anything? No. It came because he believed. God said, get out of your country. Get out of your father's house. Okay, Lord, where am I going? You just go. I'm going to show you where to go. How old was Abraham? 75. And he went. He trusted. And God said, I'm going to make your name great. Do we see Abraham going, my wife, you ever met my wife, Lord? She can't have kids. She's barren. Can't you just imagine? God said, oh, I didn't think about that, Abraham. What am I going to do? No. God gave a promise and God would bring it to pass. And he reiterates it time and again. And when the time is right, when Abraham is 99 years old, that's when the promise comes. 24 years he waited. 24. You see, we read right over it in Scripture like it's bang, bang, bang. 24 years before it ever happens. But God is faithful. God promised the blessings would come to Abraham and through Abraham. And the point Paul is bringing to bear on all of them is if you have faith, you've got everything you need. You don't need to worry about being cursed. You have Christ, you're already blessed. And when we pick up next week, we're going to notice the contrast between blessing and cursing. But just as a precursor, I want you to look back with me just a moment at Deuteronomy 28. Because there's another passage in Scripture, and I thought about this, where we see the contrast between blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. Look with me at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Here is Moses addressing the people. He is about to die. They're about to be led into the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua. And this is his last charge to them. Verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed be shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and on all that you undertake, and He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And we could continue reading, but you see the idea. All of these blessings are tied to one thing, obedience. Obedience. Everything God commanded, you be obedient, and blessings will come. Now look with me down at verse 15. But There's that word of contrast. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And you could continue reading. So you've got blessings for obedience. You've got cursings for disobedience. Now we know the history. We know what happened to the nation of Israel. We know what happened to the nation of Israel before they split. Through the book of Judges, we see God raise up David. We see David die. We see Solomon. We see Solomon die. We see the nation split. We see the 10 tribes go into captivity for disobedience. We see the 2 tribes in the south go into captivity for disobedience. We see God bring them back to the land, and God bring Jesus. Now that's a broad brush stroke painting, but it's markers we see through the Bible. And here we understand that all of the promises and the blessings given to Abraham pointed to one person, Jesus. And so the blessings come to us for perfect obedience. That's the good news. You say, Brother Ken, how in the world is that good news? We don't obey. Because it's not our obedience that brings the blessings, it's the obedience of Christ. As it has been reckoned to us, as it has been counted to us. That's why as we stand before God right now in Christ, we stand justified, perfect, not guilty. The blessings come to us. And if anyone rejects the blessings of God through Christ by faith, then what rests upon them? Cursing. And that's what we're going to pick up with next week. That Christ suffered the curses that were due us so that the blessings of Abraham could come upon us. Beloved, that's glorious. That's absolutely glorious. So a brief history is how God promised all of these things through Scripture, and they're all blessings that come promised first to Abraham, and they come through Christ to all who have the same faith as Abraham had. And I pray that each of us knows that God through the same faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we draw to a close tonight in our study of Your Word and worshiping You, we are so thankful for Your Word. Lord, I don't know where any of us would find ourselves other than in darkness if we didn't have Your Word and Your Spirit. We wouldn't understand Your greatness. We wouldn't understand Your power. We wouldn't know who Christ is. We wouldn't understand the blessings that we have in Christ. And Lord, we can boast of none of this that we have earned it or merited it. We've not deserved it. We've not saved ourselves, and we don't keep ourselves saved. We don't earn extra blessings because of our obedience. Your Word tells us in Ephesians 1 that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ already. And it's all because of sheer grace through faith and that alone. It's all in Christ alone. And I pray that each of us would have a greater grasp and understanding of this truth tonight. And that as we leave here, as we live our lives, every day that you give us, that we wouldn't get back on that idea that it's because of our obedience that any good comes to us. It's all by your gracious hand through Christ. We pray that you would watch over us and bring us back together at our next appointed time to be together. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.